Let us remain standing as we look together at God's holy word. We are going through the book of Ephesians. We're now in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verses 1 through 10. We will spend a couple of weeks in this section. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Last week we were looking at Paul's prayer that we would know the power that's at work in us, the great power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, right, how come I don't feel that power? You know, if you want to see exciting things happen, just hang out with Greg Hood for a week as he prepares for this conference. All these amazing things are happening around this conference. It's going to be wonderful. And we think, man, I wish I could feel that same power like Greg exhibits on a regular basis. If you want that, then this passage is for you. If you're a Christian, God wants you to understand that that power that's at work through Jesus Christ is also at work in you. And just look at what God has saved you from and where he's taking you now. And that's Paul's intention with this passage, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Let's now look together to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the privilege of studying it. We thank you that you have preserved it for us. And we pray that it teaches us about who we are and what you've done for us. So we pray for your blessings upon our time together. We pray for your blessings upon our friend Paul Miller as he's up in Beeville preaching as we speak. That your word would go out and that you would show us who you are and how we're to live as a result. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Please be seated. There are some sports teams around the country that are notorious for having fans full of bad behavior. And probably the most notorious of those fans are Raider fans from the NFL, the Oakland Raiders. These guys don't just throw snowballs at officials. They are thugs, and they will fight. If you Cowboys fans ever go to the game out west, watch out. They will fight you. They're notorious for being thugs, and everybody knows it except Raider fan. And it's funny, about 15 years ago, I was listening to a sports talk show, the Jim Rome Show, and one of the fans had just gotten in a fight with somebody else outside the stadium. And so this Raider fan, who thought they're morally pretty good people, called in, and they were apologizing, saying, "I'm just so sorry. I don't want you to think that that represents the typical Raider fan. I don't want the action of one fan to tarnish our reputation." And Jim Rome, as only he can say, "Tarnish your reputation? That enhanced your reputation. You guys are thugs." Now the problem is, when you're in the midst of that, you can't see it. And we've got the same problem as humans. In the midst of humanity, we can't see how bad we really are. We think of ourselves as better by nature than we are. We think there's a lot of redeeming things about ourselves. We think that we're not as bad as what the Bible describes for us. We like to compare ourselves to other people who are worse. You know, the ISIS guys, Saddam Hussein, Hitler, they all come to mind quickly because we think we're better than they are. But we as humans cannot tell how bad we really are. We need an outside perspective. And God gives us this outside perspective with this passage. He says that we are dead, that we're dead spiritually without God. That Paul wants to warn us and he tells us this for a couple reasons. First of all, he wants to warn us if we're non-Christian today that we're at war with God. This is not a sideline we're standing on. This is not a neutral territory we're in. We're at war with God if we're not a Christian today. So that's the first thing Paul's doing here. The second thing he's doing is he's showing us who are Christians where God has brought us from and where God is taking us. He's showing us the mighty acts of God's power in your life. So if you ever doubt that God is with you or for you, just look at what he's rescued you from, death. And just like Jesus was raised from the dead physically by the power of God, that same power has rescued you spiritually from the dead if you're a Christian today. That's why Paul is hammering us with this other perspective of humanity. And so today we're going to look at our state. We're going to see, first of all, that we're dead spiritually. Second of all, we're going to see that we're slaves without God. And finally, that without God, we were objects of wrath. And finally, we'll show what God's going to do about it. So first of all, we were dead spiritually. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. A lot of time, we as Christians tend to think of ourselves not as people who were spiritually dead before Christ, but someone who was just merely spiritually sick. You know, we had some issues. We weren't in the grave. We were in the doghouse with God. But, you know, God helped us a little bit. It's like we're the running back who's about to score. We just got a little help from the offensive line as we carried the ball triumphantly across the goal line. That's how we tend to think of ourselves. But that's not what God says about it. He says, no, you weren't spiritually sick. You were spiritually dead. You weren't in the doghouse. You were in the grave. You didn't need a doctor. You needed someone to dig you up out of the ground, Jesus Christ. A lot of times we hear these analogies that go similar to that, that if somebody's not a Christian, it's like they're swimming in a big ocean and about to drown, and all of a sudden out of nowhere this rescue boat comes by and they throw a life preserver out to the guy, and if he chooses to grab the life preserver and hold on to it, he'll be saved. But if he doesn't, he'll just sink and die. And that's not true. We were already dead. We were already at the bottom of the ocean. James Ballard, the guy who goes up and digs up lost ship, has to go find our bones at the bottom of the ocean to dig us up. We weren't spiritually sick. We were spiritually dead. Another example often is heard is it's like someone's in the hospital and they're dying and they got a fatal disease and the doctor gives them a pill and puts it in front of them and says, hey, if you take the pill, you'll live. But if you don't, you'll die. Again, the assumption is we're spiritually sick and just need a little bit of help. And Paul says, no, you were spiritually dead. You were dead to righteousness. You were dead to holiness. You were dead to obedience. You're dead to faith, and you could not please God at all. What about the Boy Scout who helps the old lady across the street? No. If he is not a Christian, he cannot please God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Even if the best Eagle Scout in the country helps somebody across the street, that's not pleasing God unless he's doing it out of faith, trying to please his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were dead. We need somebody not only to forgive us, but to recreate us, to make us new. So it took a miracle like a resurrection or a new creation for God to bring us into his presence. We were dead and had to be raised. Now, this causes some interesting philosophical discussions, and a lot of times we forget the severity of our condition in light of these discussions, but it raises questions like, what's the nature of a person's will? Is he free to just choose God on his own? Does a person do that on his own initiative? But there's even a more basic question that we need to ask that informs that other one. And that is a person able to choose God on his own? And the answer is no, he's dead. He's spiritually dead. He's not able to get up and make a spiritual decision like hauling off and following Christ. I want to read you a few verses. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. He's comparing the natural person with the Holy Spirit compared to the Christian person. And he says, the natural person without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Following Jesus is something that God has to do to us. It's not something that we just wise up and the reason we're here is because we're just smarter than the guy on the other side of the street. No. It's because God took us who were dead and made us alive. And that's the whole goal that Greg hopes to see on April 1st, that God would bring people who are spiritually dead and make them alive through what we're doing. Another passage we need to understand is Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Again, I'll read it to you. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, that seems harsh, but we need to understand that before Christ came into our lives in a big and dramatic and conclusive way, we were dead spiritually. We could not submit to God's law. We were not able to. It's not a question of were we willing, it's we were dead. We were not able to. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're a Christian today, it's because of what God has done for you. Now, he opens our eyes and we respond and we want to follow Jesus and we think we make decisions for him, but it's because he has taken the blinders off. He has taken out our heart of stone and given us a new life, a new heart. He's made us born again. A dead person cannot respond to a command unless that command is made by God himself, like with Lazarus, who was dead. And Jesus said, come forth, and he did. A dead person cannot respond to the call of God unless it's God himself who is making that call, saying, come forward. Now, at the beginning, a lot of times I mentioned we think, I wish we could see the power of God at work in our life. I wish I could do incredible things and have incredible impact on family and on friends and on the kingdom of God. Look at the power of God that's at work in you to bring you from spiritual death to life. You are not here by accident. You're here because God is working in you. If you are a Christian, it's because of Christ's work in your life and his power living through you that you're loving and serving God, that you're able to follow him, that you're able to submit to him. And we don't do it perfectly. Sometimes we go kicking and screaming. But the fact that we're able to want to please God shows us that he's brought us from death to life. And that same power that brought you from death to life is working in you daily, so that we can live for his glory and make a difference in this community. So, first of all, Paul's message to us is we were dead. Second thing he says about us in this passage is that we were slaves, and we were slaves to several things. Look at verse 2. Actually, we'll go back to verse 1 again. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. Paul brings up at least three things that we were slaves to. First of all, the world, the course of the world. Second of all, or another thing we're slaves to, were the devil, the prince of the power of the air. Another thing we were slaves to is our own flesh and all sorts of other things. We were slaves. Now, we go back to our friend Bob Dylan, the great theologian we love to quote. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. So many times, and I did this as I was a non-Christian, and some of you, if you're not a Christian, you're thinking the same way. Well, you know, those Christians, they're just bound to this Bible, you know. They can't do what they really want. They're not really free. They gotta follow Jesus and do all that kind of stuff. But I, non-Christian, am free. I am free from all that. I will step back. I will make my own decisions. Kind of like my roommate in college says, you know what? I'm just going to step back, and I'll worry about that spiritual stuff later when I get old. But right now, I'm just free. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Bob Dylan disagrees. You're serving somebody. It might be the devil. It might be the Lord. But you're serving somebody. Some of my non-Christian friends think, you know what? I'm going to be different. I'm going to be myself. But they all act the same way. The Bible calls it worldly. These people who think they're free, and you might think you're free. I thought I was free. I was acting the same way that everybody else in the world was acting. I was talking the same way everybody in the world was talking. I was thinking like everybody in the world was thinking. I wasn't free. I was wearing what everybody else in the world was wearing because I was trying to please them. I got my opinions from the newspapers because that's what everybody else in the world does. So I thought I was free, but I was actually a slave to the culture. I've got friends, they go off and they get just enormous numbers of tattoos, and they post them on Facebook, and they say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Here's my new tattoo. And I'm going, wait a minute. The reason you have 10 tattoos is because you do care what people think about you. We all do. We're not free. And so this adjective worldly describes you if you're not a Christian. It describes me if I wasn't a Christian. And it describes the temptation that everyone in this room has to be liked by the world, to act like the world. We're not free to be ourselves. We're slaves to something. And Paul says one of the things we're slaves to in verse 2 is the course of this world. We're going to act like the world acts, and that takes no courage. It takes no courage to be worldly. All you're trying to do is just please other people by acting like them. The person who acts contrary to the world, that takes courage. Because that's what Jesus did, and the world hated him and persecuted him. And that's what we do if you're a Christian here today. We act like Jesus. It takes courage because the world will hate you too. If our goal is to be pleased by the world, forget it. They're going to hate us. No matter how much we try to please them, they're still going to hate us. So please, God, don't worry about what people think of you. We're slaves to the world by nature. Non-Christians indulge in it. Christians seek to stay away from it, but we're tempted by it because it's our nature. Another thing we're slave to is the devil. Paul in verse 2 talks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The devil's bigger than we are. Fortunately, we serve a God who's a mighty fortress, who can slay the devil, who can repel the devil, who can defeat the devil. But the devil for us is a powerful force, and it's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, he doesn't work like in the movie The Exorcist all the time, where you have people walking around with their heads spinning around. He's much more subtle and creative like that. He does this by making us love the world, making us care more about what people think about us than what God thinks about us. He acts in us subtly by helping us find our security and significance in other things. All these are very subtle. We're not walking around with like little demons. But we're slaves to the devil if you're not a Christian. Do you understand? You're not free. You're going to serve somebody. Who's it going to be? Another thing that we're slaves to, according to Paul in this passage, we're slaves to our own flesh. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. We're slaves. We're slaves. We're always seeking to gratify our sinful passions without Christ. Before you knew Christ, this is what we did. This is how we lived. Some of our more fleshly sins are, sins of the flesh are more obvious: laziness, lust, greed, all of these things. But the problem is, when we have worldly people living in a fallen world, following the devices and desires of our own flesh, it feels natural. If you have any friends that are struggling with same-sex attraction and you talk to them, they will tell you it just feels natural. That doesn't make it right. What that means is they are living according to the culture, according to the devil, and according to their own fleshly desires. If it feels natural, if sin feels natural, any sin feels natural, it's because we're moving with the flow and we're not fighting against it. It feels natural. Sin feels natural unless we're fighting against it through the work of the Spirit. But Paul is warning us about this. He's warning us about the consequences of just going along with the flow. When people reject God's word, there's a present aspect of God's judgment where he just turns us over to our own sensual desires. And Romans 1 talks all about this. The people who deny God, he turns them over to the desires of their flesh. And the things that should be disgusting to them, they brag about. Romans 1, read the last half of that chapter. It feels natural. There's also a future aspect of judgment. We will stand before the throne of God and have to give an account of what we've done with the world he's given us. If you're a Christian today, the answer is, well done, my good and faithful servant, because my son Jesus has died for you and rescued you from this. If you're not a Christian today, the answer is going to be, depart from me, I never knew you. There are consequences for our actions. For any sin we're involved with, no matter how natural it feels, if it goes against what God says, there are consequences. And if that's our lifestyle, if we're not a Christian, then we'll have to own up to that on Judgment Day. So Paul describes us before knowing Christ, and for those who don't know Christ: number one, spiritually dead. Number two, slaves. Finally, objects of God's wrath. Look at verse 3. Talks about us carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. I didn't think that I was a child of wrath in my first 20 years before I became a Christian. I thought I was a good guy. I'm not going to worry about this religion stuff. But Paul says I was wrong. I was an object of God's wrath. Whenever we try to figure out things from the human perspective, we miss. Paul says, by nature, I was an object of God's wrath. It's not like I was a good guy who did a few things that made God mad. It's not like I was in the doghouse. By nature, I was an object of God's wrath. And that seems hard for us as we think about friends that don't know the Lord, as we think about ourselves who might not know the Lord. Objects of God's wrath. But God is warning us in this passage, there is no neutrality. There's no sidelines. You're with him or against him. You're submitting to him or you're shaking your fist in his face. And we need to know that. We're hopeless. We're hopeless unless God intervenes. So far, this has been a depressing three verses because it shows us who we are by nature without Christ, or where God has rescued us. But the good news comes in verse 4 with these two words: but God. Have there ever been two more significant words ever recorded than these two words, but God? If you want to understand the gospel, it's found in these two words: but God. Look at where we were. But God, who is just and had every right to wipe us off the face of this earth, was patient with us, nurtured us, and saved us from sin at the cost of his own son. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. He didn't save us because we were cute and cuddly little babies. He saved us despite of the fact that we were his enemies. He saved us despite of the fact that it cost the death of his son, but God. Do we understand the significance of those two words? Me, myself, I caused the death of his son in order to save me. But that's what God does because he loves his children. And that's what he does because he can show his power working in us and through us. Do we want to make an impact here in Corpus Christi? Yes. Well, then follow this God because look at the impact he made in your life. If he can raise me from the spiritual grave, he can do anything. You want to have an impact in your family? Walk with Christ. Trust him. Pray for him. But God is able to work outside, above us, work. Even though we're crooked sticks, he uses us for his glory. But God. The same power that rescued you from the grave is at work. It shouldn't surprise us. A month from now, Greg and I talk about this all the time, a month from now we'll sit back and tell stories of all the great things that happened at the banquet. We expect that. We see that every year. But think about all the daily opportunities you and I have to do the same thing, to love people, to minister to them, to show them their need for Christ. If we remember these words, but God, the fact that when we run from God, he runs towards us. The fact that we were dead and he made us alive, that we were enslaved and he freed us, that he can and will use us. First of all, as we seek to battle against the culture, our sinful nature, the devil, his power, he saves us so that we can honor him with our lives. We'll get to that next week. But the fact that we were dead to obedience and now we can please him. We were rebellious and now we can obey him. We see God working in our lives. The response of this, to get on our knees and worship God and thank him for what he saved us from, and then to go and serve this king. Is that your response this morning? But God, thank you, and where do you want me to go? Or are you like I was the first 20 years of my life, still thinking, nope, I got this, but yet all the while slave to culture, the devil, and myself? Put your faith in a master that loves you, not yourself, not the devil, not the culture. The culture doesn't care about you. The Lord Jesus does. Put your faith in him. Submit to him. And walk and serve him, not yourself. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you the fact that despite who we were, but God has changed us. We thank you that you love us even at the cost of your own son. And we pray that the mighty work that you have shown throughout Scripture, throughout the resurrection and the ascension of your Son, Jesus Christ, is at work in us. We pray that we would follow you and serve you, and that your mighty power would be seen in the way you use us to glorify yourself in our lives and to further your kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.